Read the seats from running the meeting this evening and trust that we might have a happy and a profitable time. What we're going to do tonight on Saturday night is to take a little book of the Revelation, the book of the Revelation. I'm going to assume that you haven't read it before. When we look at this text at the back, this sketch, this chart, it seems so exceedingly full of so many things that it would almost frighten you to try and study the book. And no doubt some of us have tried to study it in days gone by and found it an exceedingly difficult task. Now there are some beautiful things connected with the book of the Revelation, and all I want to do with you these two nights is to make it as simple as it's possible to be made. I have been reading the book of the Revelation for 40 years, I suppose, looking at the way it's divided up, and some people have helped me, and others have helped me to help them, and all sorts of things have happened in my life. But recently, moderately recently, one particular brother showed a most delightful way of understanding this book. And it thrilled my soul. And I took it to heart and made it my very own. Studied it out to the very end, at least almost. And I want to set before you just what I have learned. Throughout the years, and by these brethren, and one in particular. The first thing that we'll see about the book of the Revelation is that it has 22 chapters. That is easy understood. And in those 22 chapters, there are 404 verses, which means that you could read the whole book from the very beginning to the very end in 45 minutes. Now, if you took 50 minutes, I wouldn't blame you. One esteemed brother here, he came to me and said, I read it in 1 hour, and I think 5 minutes. And I thought that was really good. But he came back the next day and said he had it cut down to 1 hour. And then after that, I think he said it had cut down to 55 minutes, and he's doing his best to bring it down to 45. You've got to read it at a sitting. If you don't read the whole book at a sitting, then you've lost the whole meaning. Now, when we come to the book of the Revelation, as far as this chart is concerned, which I'm not going to deal with very much, the book has often been divided into three simple parts. The trouble with that division, I'll show you in a moment. Division number one is simply the vision that we see in chapter one. And I'll use this stick rather than my little pointer. We see in chapter one the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That's chapter one. And that's usually referred to as the things which thou hast seen. The things which thou hast seen in chapter 1. Division number 1. Then when you go to chapters 2 and 3, you find the story of seven churches. There they are again. The very same candlesticks as you found in chapter 1, you're finding them again in chapters 2 and 3. And to those seven churches, seven letters are written. So chapters 2 and 3 is nothing more than seven letters to seven churches. Those seven letters to those seven churches are looked upon as the things which are. Then from chapter 4 right to the end of the book, right away to chapter 22 are usually taken as the things which are to be after these things. So the book of the Revelation has largely been divided by almost all expositors throughout the years, has been divided into three simple parts. Chapter 1, the things which thou hast seen. Chapters 2 and 3, the things which are. And all the rest of the book, from chapter 4, right to the end of chapter 22, the things which shall be after these things. Now I'm not disagreeing with that. Not in the slightest, but it has certain pitfalls. And one of the things we're going to see, I trust, in the book of the Revelation is this. That if we take that whole book of the Revelation as altogether prophetic, we're in trouble. Real trouble. It's not wrong to take it as prophetic. That is correct. But you've got to watch it very carefully, that you don't assume that every word that you read in the book of the Revelation is prophetic. You'll be up against serious problems. Just one of the problems that you'll be up against is when you come to chapter 12, where you find that there's a certain woman at the beginning of chapter 12 who gives birth to a man-child. Who is the man-child? Who is the woman? When you read chapter 12, you'll come to an arrangement very, very quickly indeed, that the person, that the child, the man-child that is born, that Satan is waiting for the child to be born, that he might destroy it. But that the child in chapter 12 was taken up by God and set upon his throne up in heaven, out of the reach of the devil. Is that future? Or is that history? You see, you're up against a problem right away. Because the exporters have got to see that that has got to do with the birth of Christ, which is history. Also, when we come to chapter 8, we will read there of silence in heaven for half an hour. Does that mean to say that there is a time coming when there's not going to be a movement in heaven for a whole half hour? Is that what it means? I'm going to suggest to you it means far more than that. That we understand that particular passage as simply a time coming when heaven shall be silent for a half an hour, we have lost the point. And therefore, what we are going to see in the book of the Revelation is a consummation of things that have been happening from Genesis 3. The book of the Revelation is not just a book of future events. It's a book of the culmination of a whole series of events which have been going on in this world from Genesis chapter 3. Therefore, I'm not going to apply myself to the chart hardly at all. I'm going to apply myself to the board. And all I'm going to do is go through it very, very simply. Now, I know the theologians are here. I know that quite well. I know that they know this inside out, but then I'm not talking to you. Well, I am, but you were sitting listening, just and finding out my little mistakes. So up comes the board, and in go the pegs. There we are. And I think I'll be able to reach up as high as that to accommodate everybody. And now, here it is, sorry. The first thing I'm going to do is to take a little walk through the Old Testament scripture. Very, very gently through the Old Testament scripture. I think it can reach up. I think I better bring it down one peg. Sorry. I want to take a little walk gently through the Old Testament scripture. Not a minute going through the Old Testament. What we're trying to do is to study this book of the Revelation. But I have found in my study of Holy Scripture throughout the years and the help of others that every book in the Bible is discreetly and distinctly and definitely divided up into sections, which all can see. And that there is a cohesion and a follow-on from one section to another. So that the whole book is not laid out just in bits and pieces, but after a distinct and definite fashion. If we were to start with the book of Genesis, we would start with the story of creation. C-R-E-A-T-I-O-N. The story of creation. And that's given to us in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. And you'll see the relevance of this in a moment or two. We're not trying to study the Old Testament, we're trying to study the book of the Revelation. And we're going to try and see if we can what it's all about before we go into it in any kind of detail. So we'll know what we're heading for when we come to it. And I do honestly think, and perhaps I'm wrong, but I do honestly think that when we start to study the Bible verse by verse, we are on the wrong path. I'm going to suggest to you that the proper way to study the Bible is to get an outline, a view, a bird's eye view of the whole lot. To stand away back and see the whole book. And after you've got the story of the book in your mind, and to see how the book is divided up, then and only then should you go into a verse-by-verse exposition. So really, my understanding is that you get the book as a whole, find out its true meaning, its themes, its major sections, and then keep coming closer and closer and closer until you come into a word by word, a verse by verse, a vowel by vowel exposition. So if we were to start off away book in the back in the book of Genesis, it starts with creation. Now shortly after creation, in Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 12, there came a man on the scene called Abraham. A-B-R-A-H-A-M. The man Abraham, he came on the scene. The story, his story starts at the end of chapter 11, goes on into chapter 12, and hasn't stopped yet. And we find that the book of the Revelation has an awful lot to do with this man, but that's beside the point just at the moment. And if we keep on reading through the Old Testament scriptures, we would come to a man called Moses, M-O-S-E-S. And this great man Moses, and what he did in the opening chapters of the book of Exodus, and going right through the book of Exodus, and going away through the book of Numbers, until eventually he came to Mount Nebo and had to die because he said something very strange to the people of God. Not so very long ago, 2 or 3 years ago, my wife and I stood together on Mount Nebo. And I says, Adelaide, my dear, if you look at the left-hand side, it's the great valley of Baal Peor. That's where God buried Moses. But we'll not look for him because he's not there, because God raised him. At all events, says the man Moses. Then after him, of course, came all the judges and all them, and eventually there came the great man David, the king. And from David or Strath sprang those two great nations. Well, one of them anyway, the nation of Judah. And way up in the north, the nation of Samaria. Or if you like, of Israel. But let us go no further and just say, David, the kings of Israel. And you get the kings in 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. It tells you the story of all those kings. We would find that the kingdom under King David was just one kingdom, but due to certain foolishness, it was divided into two. And the total number of kings in one of the kingdoms was 19, and the total number of kings in the other was 19 also, plus one lady, plus a queen. Whatever that means at the moment, I'm not interested. Not at all. And then we would find that the kings misbehaved themselves exceedingly naughtily. And because they misbehaved themselves, God put them into exile. And the children of Israel were carried away. One of the nations, the northern tribe, was carried away to Assyria. And the southern tribe, Judah, was carried away into Babylon. I needn't worry about the details. All I'm worried about is simply that it started off with creation, then came down through Abraham, then the story of Moses, then the study of David, and all those kings. And then, because they misbehaved themselves, the whole nation of Israel complete was exiled to Babylon. And one would say, and that was the end of the story. But no. There came upon the scene two sons of Oil. Those two sons of Oil that we have in Zechariah chapter 4 were none other than Ezra and Zerubbabel. And by the efforts of those two great sons of God, those two great sons of Oil, by means of the ministry of those two great men, there was a restoration. R-E-S-T-O-R-A-T-I-O-N. You get the whole story of that restoration, not only in a prophetic sense in other Old Testament prophets, but you get it specifically in Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Those are the prophets of the restoration. And we find that at that time of the restoration, by these two sons of Oil, S-O-N-S, of Oil, in the prophet of Zechariah chapter 4, the two sons of Oil being, I'm suggesting to you, none other than Ezra and Zerubbabel. And by means of these two mighty sons of Oil, the children of Israel were brought back from exile, they were restored to the land. And when they were restored to the land, they built the city, C-I-T-Y. And they built the temple, T-E-M-P-L-E. the great city of Jerusalem rebuilt, or the great temple of Solomon that was destroyed rebuilt, the temple of Zerubbabel. And when the Old Testament prophets ended at Malachi, 400 years was to elapse before what we call the great first advent of Christ. I hope you can see that down here. First advent, A.D. V.T.M.T. of Christ. Now I'm going to put this up a bit because I've written on the top and I don't need that anymore. The first A.D. V.T.M.T. of Christ. Now that first advent of Christ is spoken of time and time again in the Old Testament prophets, Daniel chapter 2 and other places as well. Isaiah 53, there is no end to it. And in between the building of that city and that temple and the 400 years it was to elapse before the first advent came, there was that period of 400 years, I repeat, in which there arose one of the wickedest kings that ever reigned upon this earth. His name was called Antiochus Epiphanes. A-N-D-I-O-C-H-U-S-E-P-I-P-H-A-N-D-S. Antiochus Epiphanes. One of the most wicked kings, I repeat, that ever reigned upon this face of time. Plainly spoken of in the prophecy of Daniel again and again. And in that chapter 11 of the prophecy of Daniel, if we were to study it, we would find that this Antiochus Epiphanes is spoken of there in two mighty battles which have already taken place away back here. Prophecy then in Daniel, but past history to us. And so the Old Testament is complete, coming right up to the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So that we, as we look at it then, it starts off with the creation in the book of Genesis. Goes on through Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 on through. Then we come to Moses in the book of Exodus number 1, chapter 1. And then we come to David in 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings and so on. Then we come to the very end of 2nd Kings when the children of Israel through these kings have misbehaved themselves. That God put all the children of Israel into exile. But under the tremendous ministry of the two sons of Oil, there came a restoration. And in that restoration, the city was rebuilt, and the temple. That brings us to the end of Malachi. But in the period before the second, first advent of Christ in Matthew 1, spoken of throughout the Old Testament scriptures, there arose this dreadful, dreadful man, Antiochus Epiphanes. Now the story of Antiochus Epiphanes will have to be picked out of the Old Testament scriptures, especially Daniel. I'm not going to do that, nor try to do it. But if you happen to get at any time the history of Josephus, then you'll find the story of Antiochus Epiphanes. And you'll find that this man was so exceedingly wicked that in order to destroy the temple of God and its altar, he slew a pig, a sow, upon the altar of God. And that is called the desecration of the altar. A wicked, wicked man. I'm not going to try to tell you tonight what this man Antiochus Epiphanes did. I'm only taking a little race through the Old Testament. So once more, very, very quickly, started off in Genesis, through Abraham, through Moses, through David, and then all those kings, and because they misbehaved themselves, gone into exile. But then came the restoration under Ezra and Zerubbabel. And by their marvelous efforts, the city and the temple were rebuilt. But after the city and the temple were rebuilt, comes Antiochus Epiphanes, who soils and destroys the temple. And then comes the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. That is the Old Testament scripture. Now for some reason or other, I'm going to put a line across this. And divide the Old Testament scriptures into two parts. From creation right through to exile. And from the exile right down to the first advent. And what I'm going to show you as we develop this story is that from there to there, I reached as far as I can, is Revelation 1, 2, and 3. So we'll find in our understanding of these strange seven churches of Asia, not only chapter 1, which deals with the vision of the Son of Man, then chapters 2 and 3, which deals with these seven churches, we will find in chapters 1, 2, and 3 allusions made the whole way through to creation, to Abraham, Moses, David, the exile, in that order. So that there is no doubt about it, and you'll be able to see it along with me. It's so plain and simple that the brethren have seen it for years on end. But what has been perhaps not noticed by a lot is that the rest of the book of the Revelation, from chapter 4 right through to chapter 22, is that. So that there's going to be, in a day to come, there's going to be a restoration. Not a restoration of Israel only, but a restoration of all things. Millennial glory? That's your restoration. That's the way it'll end up. Well, not only will there be a restoration, a restoration, or whatever you want to call it, of just simply the nation of Israel back to its land and blessing. But we tried to point out last night that it's not only that. The very heaven will be restored to what it ought to be. The earth will be restored to what it ought to be. That the very animals upon the earth will be restored to what they ought to be. There'll be a restitution of all things, of all things. That's the restoration through the Revelation. We look out for that restoration. We will look out for sons of oil, two of them. If there were two sons of oil here, there were two sons of oil in the book of the Revelation. For those of you who are familiar with the book of the Revelation, you know I'm speaking of the two witnesses in chapter 11. So just as there was a restoration here in the after exile, then in the book of the Revelation, chapter 4, right through to 22, we will look for a restoration not only of Israel, but of all things. And we'll end up in millennial glory. And then there'll be two sons of oil will come on the scene of the book of Revelation over here. Because this history, from here to here, is going to repeat itself over here in the book of the Revelation. And whereas that history is past, long, long ago, the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ is nearly 2,000 years ago. Yet in the very order of what happened there, so in precisely the same order is going to happen here, but this is future. With certain changes. Not a restoration of Israel only, but a restoration over here, the book of the Revelation, in the day which is to come, a restoration of all things. There were two sons of oil in the Old Testament scriptures in Malachi chapter 4. We will look for two sons of oil in the book of the Revelation. We will find them. The city was rebuilt by these sons of oil. We will find the city will be rebuilt again in the book of the Revelation. We will look for the city. We will find the temple was rebuilt in those olden days. We will look for the temple in the book of the Revelation. There was an Antiochus Epiphanes in the Old Testament scripture who actually said that he was God. We shall look for an Antiochus Epiphanes in the book of the Revelation who would do exactly the same thing but on a far higher plane. And at the end of the book of the Revelation we will see the advent of Christ, not his first one, but the second advent of Christ over here. The second, Adi, the EMT. And therefore, if the surmise is true, what we will have in the book of the Revelation the Old Testament scripture complete. Makes sense. With chapters 1, 2, and 3 making an allusion to this order of things up to the exile. And chapter 4, right through to 22, got to do with the restoration of all things, with two sons of oil, with the city of Jerusalem, with the temple of our God, with the rise of an Antiochus Epiphanes, or the great beast of Revelation, chapter 13, and ending with the second advent of Christ in chapter 19 of the book of the Revelation. So we'll see that the book of the Revelation is simply the Old Testament all over again. Just as simple as that. And once we see that, we can see the cohesion of the book. And instead of thinking that chapters 1, 2, and 3 is a little section, and you can take that and put it over here at the end of the book, it wouldn't make any difference. And if these seven letters here are only seven letters to seven churches in Asia, then there's no reason why you couldn't put them after chapter 22. You can't put them after chapter 22, not when you see this. Because the order is that there, there's the order. And if chapter 4, right through to chapter 22, takes this order, then I was expecting chapters 1, 2, and 3 to do this. And so it does. So the book of the Revelation is nothing more than the book of the Old Testament scripture, written all over again. Now I hope I haven't labored that. I've tried to make it as simple as I can to try and get a grip of what the book of the Revelation is all about. Now let's have having seen that, let's come to the book itself. I'm sorry I have to move this up and down, there's nothing I can do. Now when we come to the book of the Revelation, we're going to study together and try and prove it. I'm not rushing. It would be easy for me, for you, to cover the whole book of the Revelation in an hour, but where would you be? It'd be all right for those who are familiar with it, but for those of us who are not familiar, I would only be wasting my time and yours. So having had in our heads now a kind of a comprehension of what the whole of the book of the Revelation is about, the whole lot of it, then when I come to the book itself, I find it's divided into 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 parts. We're going to prove it. You're going to prove it with me. I'll make sure that it's absolutely correct. You'll find that section 1 is exactly like section 6. The correspondence will be there for us to see. We will not be able to go into all the correspondence as we don't know them ourselves. But once you see the plan, you can go home and do it yourself. We will find that chapter 3 has got to follow chapter 2. Or a section. These are not chapters, these are sections. S-E-C-T. S-E-C-T-I-O-N-S. I haven't told you where section 1 starts. I haven't told you where it finishes. I'm only dividing the book into 6. Section number 1 has a beginning and an end, section number 2 has a beginning and an end, and so on. And when we have got our sections all before our face, we will compare section 1 with section 6, and they'll find it fit together. So instead of this particular piece here, of 7 letters to 7 churches, being set in a little piece by itself, we will find that it is absolutely essential to see it. Because it's got to do with this. And you can't put it anywhere else. Then we will find as a natural sequence, which cannot be disputed, that section 3 must follow section 2. It must, on the very face of things. And everything that's stated in section 3 will follow section 2. You'll see that when we come to it. We will see also that section 4 must be followed by section 5. Naturally. Just as section 2 must be followed by section 3, so section 4 must be followed by section 5. That will be plain. Further, we will see that section 2 and section 4 go together, and section 3 and section 5 go together. If you're trying to put before you the thing the way it fits. And when you see the way it fits, you can go home and study the book yourself. For all, you can ask yourself the question, shall I read section 2 and read section 4 and see how it fits? Read section 2, 3, read section 5 and see how it fits. Read section 2 and read section 3 before see how 3 follows 2. Read section 5 and see how it must follow section 4. So it becomes a matter of home reading. That's all. And you stand away back and then get nearer and nearer and nearer and nearer to the book. Eventually you'll be able to go into a verse-by-verse exposition. But I'm sorry. Not to them. Now let us see if we can, just where these sections opens and closes. And let's try and follow it if we can in our own Bible. So I'll open my Bible and you'll open yours and we'll try and find out what we can from it ourselves. First of all, we will find, apart from the introduction, which I'm not going to deal with at all. Up here, before section 1, there will be an introduction. After section 6, there will be a conclusion. And of course, the introduction and the conclusion must have a pairing effect. But we're not going to worry about the introduction tonight, nor the conclusion. So we're going to start off section 1 as being chapter 1, verse 1, right through to the end of chapter 3. And the end of chapter 3 is verse 22. The 3, 22. Section 1 then is 1-1, right through to 3-22. That forms our first section. Now what I have done is to lay out the six sections. Now we're going to prove that these are indeed honest sections. I'll get no further tonight than simply trying to show you how that they are there as I have them. When we come to chapter 2, it will start at chapter 4, verse 1. And go right through to chapter 4, verse 1, right through to chapter 7 and the very last verse, chapter 7 and verse 17. The chapter 7 and verse 17. That will form section 2. We will have to prove that. Let's take it at the moment that that's true. So that section ends at verse 17 of chapter 7. The next section starts at chapter 8 and verse 1. Chapter 8 and verse 1. And goes right through from chapter 8 and verse 1 right through to chapter 11, verse 18. Right through to chapter 11 and verse 18. 8:1 right through to 11, 18. We're going to show you in a moment or two that we haven't got these out of a hat. That this is the way it's got to be. And that the way of the Bible is distinctly divided up in this way. When we come to section 4, we'll find it starts at 11:19. 11:19. Right through to chapter 15 and verse 4. Right through to 15 and verse 4. And when we come to section 5, we will find that it starts out at 15:5, right through to chapter 19 and verse 10. 19 and verse 10. And the last section, chapter 6, will start at verse 19, verse 11. Right through to chapter 22, on the very last verse of the chapter, which is verse 21, I think. Those are the sections. That's what's suggested. Let me go over it again, just in case you haven't caught it. The book is divided up into six distinct sections. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. The pattern of those sections I have shown. 1 corresponds to 6. 2 corresponds to 4. 3 corresponds to 5. We will find that 3 must follow 2, just as 5 must follow 4, naturally. So the sections cannot be interchanged in any way. Section 1 is from 1:1 to 3:32, chapters 1, 2, and 3. The section 2 is from 4:1 to 7:17. The section 3 is from 8:1 to 11:18. There's some section 4 is from 11:19 to 15:4. The section 5 is from 15:5 to 19:10. And the sixth section is 19:11 right through to 22:21. Now what we're going to do is to go over those sections just a little bit more carefully. And we will go to the beginning of this section here, section 2, and see what it starts. So let us go then to chapter 4 and verse 1 to see what way this section starts. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. So this particular section starts with a door, D-O-O-R, opened, O-P-E-N-E-D, in heaven. H-E-A-B-E-N. A door was opened in heaven. Now, when the door was opened in heaven, certain things were seen. But we're not looking at that just now. Let's go to the next section, chapter 8 and verse 1. So when I go to chapter 8 and verse 1, I find in verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal. So I can see here, the seventh seal opened. S-E-V-E-N-T-H-S-E-L-O-P-E-N-E-D. The seventh seal opened. So section 2 starts off with the door opened in heaven. The second section starts off with a seal opened. Where would you suggest? We'll read it. And there was silence in heaven. So far, there seems to be a kind of a correspondence, not only something opened but heaven, something opened in heaven. Let's take a look at chapter 11 and verse 19 and see what it says. Chapter 11 and verse 19. And the temple of God was opened. A temple, T-E-M-P, opened, O-P-E-N-E-D. Where would you suggest that the temple was opened? If there is cohesion, and if there is order, and if there is structure, where is the temple of God opened? Well, we'll have to read it to see. It says here, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. So, heaven again. Before we turn to number 5, what would you expect to start off with? If there's order, if there's structure developing before our eyes, and you were to stand up here just now, would you have a comprehension of what 15 and 5 should talk about? Well, let's check it and see. Chapter 15 and verse 5. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony was opened. So here is the tabernacle, not the temple. That was that. Here, it's the tabernacle of the testimony is open. That's different. I'll show you what that is more. So the tabernacle, T-A-B-E-R-N-I-C-L-E, O-P-E-N-E-D. Well, and of course if the cohesion's complete, heaven. Is it? It says it. And after this I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Opened in heaven. Opened in heaven. Opened in heaven. Opened in heaven. Well, what would you say if you were doing this out now? Let's see. So that when we come to chapter 19 and verse 11, and I saw heaven opened. Heaven opened. And you see just a wee bit of difference between that one and the other four. A door opened in heaven. The seventh seal opened. Silence in heaven. The temple opened in heaven. The tabernacle of the temple opened in heaven. Of the last one, heaven opened. It's not something in heaven that's open now. Heaven opened. Why? Well, I think I see. Why don't you? Do I have to tell you why heaven's open? Second Advent. The Lord's coming. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, there he is. Christ descends from heaven. Millennial glory. That's what this is all about. And consequently, when we come to that last section, it's not something that's opened in heaven, but heaven. Now what we're going to have to do in a moment or two, although we haven't much time to do it, we'll have to continue this in our work on Saturday night. We're going to find out, when that door was open, there was a sight of a piece of furniture in the tabernacle. When that was opened, there was a sight of a piece of furniture in the tabernacle. When heaven was opened, there is a sight of a piece of furniture in the tabernacle. When the tabernacle in heaven is opened, there is a sight of a piece of furniture in the tabernacle. When you come to here, there is no sight of anything in heaven. It's what comes out of it. The Lord is coming. Can you see the secret? Well, my mind would ask, if so is yours, that if that section opens with something, and this section opens with something, and this one opens with something, and that one opens with something, and that opens with something, how does that section end? How does it end? And when I discover how that one ends, how does this one end? And when I keep on going like that, and look at how this one ends, and look at how this section 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 ends, then, if they all end the same way, I'm in the right place. Would you suggest that now? Or would it be absolute coincidence that they will all start the same way and all end the same way and be coincidental? Not only that, but we'll continue to fill in the details as our time passes into each one of these sections. We just fill it in. Fill each section in gently. And as we fill each section in gently, the truth of the whole book of the Revelation will begin to come out. So instead of looking at a verse-by-verse exposition and saying, let us take a look at these seven churches. Now, what sort of a church is this Ephesus? Oh, a fallen church. Well, all right, so it is. And what kind of lessons can we learn about Ephesus? Oh, we can learn an awful lot about Ephesus. And we hope that the state of the assembly here is not anything like Ephesus. And we can go ahead and take a little smirk, look at Smyrna and say, ah, suffering church. And then we can take a look at this Thyatira and say, oh, what a corrupt church he is, and I hope the things that are that church are not prevalent here. And we can walk through all these seven churches and get these delightful lessons, which are all together through. I missed the point. And we missed the point because we don't see the book as a whole. Shall we look, therefore, at how it ends, and then we'll have to stop? Shall we look at how that ends, 7:17? So as we look at 7:17, I'll see how that first section ends, 7:17. I'll look at that section and notice from verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that are red and white robes, and whence comest thou? And you'll find that the comment of the elders, something that the elders ask. Someone asks a question. One of these 24 elders asks a question. And the question is answered. You've only got to read from verse 13 to the end of the chapter 17, the end of the section. Notice, as I said to you again, verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto us, what are these which are red and white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, they are they which came out of the great tribulation, and so on. Verse 15, they are before the throne of God, and so on. Verse 16, and they hunger no more, and so on. Verse 17, for the lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. But in chapter 8 and verse 1, the whole thing changes and something's opened. Could I suggest, therefore, that at the end of that first section is a comment, a C-O-M-M-E-N-T. A little saying of one of the 24 elders. Now, I'm not trying to say who the 24 elders are. I'm not interested in who they are just now. That'll come in wrong when we've got the bones picked. So here, at the end of this, is a comment by one of the 24 elders. He asks a question. Would it be a sensible question? Would there be a possibility that these elders here, at this one of these 24 elders, would ask a question which had nothing to do with that section? Is that possible? Would he give a comment that was out of context completely? Or would his comment have to do with the section? What would you think? I'm going to tell you how. Therefore, when we take a look at the comment of those elders, we will get a delightful little outline of the section. That's what the comment was all about. Now, if I weren't going to take any longer, I'm only going to take a few minutes more. What would you say, what would you think this section would end with? What would you think? Could you write it down on your sheet of paper if you have one? Or write it on the board if you're here? Well, what does it end? It ends in chapter 11:18. Well, if we go to 11:18, in fact, go to 11:16 to get the true context. So 11:16. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, comment. The section ends with a comment. C-O-M-M-E-N-T. What a comment. Who's the comment by here? One of the 24 elders. Who's the comment here now? 24 elders. All of them. One of them? All of them. Would you think that the comment of the 24 elders has got anything to do with the section that is before? Of course it has. It's a summary. And if you were to go home now and take a look at the next section, section 4, and look at how it ended, what do you think it should end with? If the structure is being complete. Well, let us look at chapter 15 and verse 4 and see how it ends. Let us look at chapter 15 and verse 2 to get the idea. Chapter 15 and verse 2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand in the sea of glass having harps, and they sing the song of Moses. Ah, there you are. A comment. In fact, it's a song. It ends with a song. S-O-N-G. And a song is nothing more than a comment. And if that particular comment has got to do with that section, and that comment has got to do with that section, I would expect that that comment has got to do with that section. That song, song Moses. Where's the song Moses? We're on our way back to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Chapter 15 there, chapter 15 here. Song of Moses, chapter 15. A song of Moses in chapter 15. First book of the Bible aloud. Or second. If we were to look then at this particular song and see what is here, and go way back to Exodus chapter 15, not Genesis, Exodus chapter 15, the beginning of the Bible, and find out what the song in Exodus 15 was about, I tell you, here it is again. The very same song sung because of the very same thing that's happened. And now, if that is true, what way should this end in 15:5? Well, let us look and see. Not 15:5, 19:11. So that's, we're now at number, no, this one here. We've got to find how that one ends in 19:10. And as we go through to 19:10, let us read chapter 19 and verse 1. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah. Verse 2, still talking. Verse 3, they're still talking. Verse 4, they're still talking. And then there's a voice comes out of the throne, praise our God. Verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude. Verse 7, what they're saying. Verse 8, verse 9, verse 10. And I said, comment.
C-O-M-M-E-N-T.
Of a great multitude. Or it's a long comment. Well, we'll have to look at it and see what it means. So the section starts with something opened in heaven and ends with a comment. Section 3 starts with something opened and a comment. Starts with an opening and a comment. Starts with an opening and a comment. How should the book of the Revelation end? With a comment. And you'll find that the last one to make a comment is the Spirit. The Lord Jesus and the Spirit, if you want to take it over a wider plane. And the book ends with a comment. Having said all that, I wonder what way section 1 closes. What way would you suggest the section 1 closes? Could we suggest that section 1 should close with a comment? Does it? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Comment. Can you see something developing? That the book is divided up exquisitely and exactly. And all right, what we're going to do the next time we're together on Saturday night, we're going to take a little look further at this section, further at this, and fill in more details and prove to the hilt that this is indeed the way the book is divided up. And then when we see what way the book is divided up, we're going to ask our question, why this section? Why? Why this? Why this? Why this? Why this? And we will find, and we won't be startled, to find that the literary center of the book is here, the literary center is there. At the very end of that 11:18. So that 11:19 opens up a new section, the other half of the book. showing us that whatever's in this half is all really a whole lot to us here. Then I would ask myself the question, how do I know what this is a literary centre? Well, what does the book start with right away up here? What does it start with? A vision of a man. What does that section open up with? A vision of a woman. Is that significant? And what does this vision of the man has got to do with all this section? And what does the vision of the woman got to do with this section? Will you be surprised to find in that section there's a woman? In that section there's a woman. In that section there's a woman. In a word, that second section has got to do with women. Perversion. And we will find that this section here has got to do with a man. And the book is balanced. Now I can't go any further. Not now. But what we'll do tomorrow night or this night we're together on Saturday night, we'll have another little go and fill in a lot more of the details. And as the time permits us, we will go gradually into the book to try and find out, if we can, what the meaning of the book is all about. Shall we pray? Father, as we bow in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank thee for thy kindness to us. Leaving on record this wonderful book, and for all the brains of thy beloved children who have been poured into it, and for all the illumination that thou hast given to thy children, who in turn have passed it on to the like of me, that I may in turn pass it on to others. We pray if there is any way in which this makes thy children study, and if there's any way, Lord, in which that makes them read thy word, and to uncover for themselves by the illumination of the Spirit of God, grant, O Lord, that their souls may be thrilled, and that they may make their very own. We thank thee for this lovely book, and the blessings at the beginning, and the blessings at the end, and the blessings in the body of the book. This book, which has 7 blessings, give us grace, as far as we are able, to obtain those blessings. In the Lord Jesus' name.